If you'll open your Bibles this morning to Psalm 23, verse 3. 23:3. If you take notes, I've entitled the message, The Shepherd's Guidance. The Shepherd's Guidance. Psalm 23:3. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Before we look at our text, let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to open it up for us. Spirit of God, we come in thanksgiving for all of the Word of God, for all of it is inspired. It is God's will, and it is put forth for us to learn, study, and to obey. And as we come to this verse, we pray, God, if there's one listening who doesn't know Christ as Savior, that they may come to the Good Shepherd. You may call them to the Good Shepherd, that they might be part of his fold. We ask you, Lord, for others, that you might, through this verse, bring them comfort. You might bring them conviction. You might bring them edification. You might even give us all an application that we can take home, Father. We thank you that we have the Good Shepherd. We thank you that we are your sheep and in your fold. And we ask you, as your people, we ask you, Lord, to help us. As your word goes out, speak to every heart here. And we ask it all in Christ's name. Amen. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. This is the third verse in Psalm 23. And here David is adding another blessing to the verses we looked at previously. As you may recall, in verse 1, David claims the Lord as his personal shepherd. And he declares, I shall not want. He did that because of the fact that the Lord is his shepherd. He claimed him as my shepherd. And if God is your shepherd, there is nothing in this universe that you should ever want or you will ever need other than him. And today, that claim still belongs to all of God's people. In John 10:11, with one of the verses Tom just read, Jesus calls himself the good shepherd. In 1 Peter 5:4, Peter calls him the chief shepherd. And in 1 Peter 2:25, Jesus is called the shepherd and overseers of your soul. You're a sheep. And the shepherd is a metaphor. There is nothing that a shepherd loved more than his sheep, because he knew that they were helpless. He knew that they couldn't do anything without him. He knew that they wandered. He knew that they needed all the help they could get. And what a wonderful metaphor that is for human beings. We're all that way. In verse 2, if you look at verse 2, David testifies, God will make me lay down in green pastures, and he leads me beside the still waters. Last week, when we looked at that, we noted that the green pastures are a place of nourishment, abundance, of peace. It's a place where it's lush, and the sheep would lay down in the grass itself and be cooled by it. These are the green pastures that belong to us in Romans 8:28. Those are the green pastures we have today. And we know that all things work together for good to them who love God and are called according to his purpose. And that word all, I say it 100 times, and I'm going to say it till the day I go home to glory, is so wonderful. Without exception, all things, doesn't matter what it is. Those are the pastures that God's people live in. That's why when tragedy, or not tragedy, that's why when things happen in our life, adversity strikes at us, or any other thing happens that is negative or what we deem to be negative, for a Christian, it's not. For a believer in Romans 8:28, it is not. That pasture, if you're in that pasture, it means all those things are going to work out for your good. It doesn't matter what they are, up to and including death. And Jeremiah 29:11, that's another pasture, another green pasture. Jeremiah wrote, for I know the thoughts I think towards you, God says, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. That's the pastures that God's people feed on, live in every single day. There'll never be a day that those pastures won't be available to you as a child of God. And that phrase that goes with that's in that verse, he leads me to still water, that teaches us that God leads his people. You know, I have conversations with people all the time, and it's really amazing how even believing Christians will say, well, you know, what's his name came up to me and he said this and he said that. And I would say to him, well, what did he say? And he would tell me, and I said, well, why do you think he said that? Well, he probably had it on his heart, or he said it because maybe he was thinking about it. No. Before the world's reformed, that conversation was already ordained. Those words were already fit to come out of the mouth and to serve a specific purpose. Do you not understand that God leads every single human being? There's not one human being that's ever walked on this earth or ever will walk on this earth that is not being led by God in some way. Why is that? Because if God's not doing the leading, who is? You or me? No. Mankind has a responsibility to deal with the events that God puts in our lives. And each and every one of us has a different life, and we're all led through that. And that verse in Jeremiah 29:11 sort of backs that up. And our sheep, our shepherd, Jesus, going back to John 10 and verses 3 and 4, he leads us. It says it himself. He says, to him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Do you understand that this is the voice of God? And if you have this in your life, then you are God is speaking, and God, and you're following this as best you can, then your God is speaking to your life. There's not one person here that's here on their own. You're here because God called you here. God put Jerry working with Pam years ago. Pam was here. She was a Christian. Jerry was going to another church, which really wasn't a Bible church. And so Pam came up to me and said to me, you know, we have a friend. I talked to her about coming to our church. And she said, well, if you'll go to my go to some event that she was having, do you think it's okay? I said, certainly. You're a veteran Christian. You can handle the Bible pretty well. So sure, go. So Jerry went. So Pam went. Next Sunday, Jerry came here. She sat down at a Bible study and said, what is all of this? I've never heard this. I've been in church most of my life. I've never heard this stuff. So what happens? Jerry went to church with my wife. My wife went to the same church, thought she knew God, thought she loved God. She's here today. She's my wife today. Jerry's here today, all because Pam worked with Jerry. It wasn't luck, chance, or coincidence that Pam worked with Jerry. There's no coincidences in a plan. A plan, God's plan, has no coincidences in it at all. Adversity is the same thing. There are some people who are suffering. Some of them were mentioned here, and they're believers in Christ. We're thinking of the pastor that's in the convalescent home and how he's suffering. It's okay. That's part of his plan. Somebody was a Christian and he committed suicide, and a non-believer in the family said, well, how come your God didn't deliver him? I suppose he's supposed to deliver everybody, you said. So I told the man, I said to him, well, you just tell that family member, God did deliver him. He delivered him out of this life and out of the misery he was in and brought him home. There's nothing that it's going on in your life that wasn't put there by God. I don't care what it is. Minor or major, life or death, laughter or pain, it's all put there by God. Can we understand all of that? Can we understand Sandy Hook? Can we understand a million soldiers dying on a battlefield for what? Can we understand it? No. We just know that God is in charge of everything. Because if he's not, then he's not in charge of anything. That's the thing to remember. And we have a shepherd that's leading us, and he gives us all the instructions we need in his word. Now let's look at our text. In looking at our text, we see that David adds a blessing, the blessing of restoration. He says, he restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. David used the term restores my soul. You know why? Because his life was filled with a lot of challenges and a lot of battles that absolutely wore him out. What did he do? He battled, he was a youngster and he was taking care of his father's sheep. And the Bible says that he took down a lion, the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear. That's not an easy thing to do. I'm a hunter. I can tell you that ain't an easy thing to do, especially with a stone and a leather, I don't know what they call them, but just around and let that rock go. A sling. Thank you. That's not easy to do. Those animals are ferocious. He battled them. In addition to that, as a kid, he fought Goliath. The whole Israeli army was afraid of one man. And he went out, and because of the faith, and because of his faith in God, he said to Goliath, "And today the Lord will deliver your head to me." He was 16 years old. And he did. And he was hunted. Once he did that, Saul hunted him for 12 years like a deer. He hunted him, trying to kill him. So he battled with sin. He battled with Goliath. He battled with wild animals. And he battled with living a godly life. All of those things. So yes, he could write, "He restores my soul." Because when we go through those sort of things, and we do, what is it that he went through? I mean, for him, it was those things. But what about us? Don't we go through things that are just as bad, at least in our minds and hearts? Don't we lose loved ones? Don't we face adversity? Don't we face persecution, sickness, illness? Don't our hearts have to be restored just like his? Of course. Of course. Life's challenges left David and leaves believers feeling weak, sometimes alone, and quite frankly, overwhelmed. Which one of us hasn't felt that way as a Christian at some point, where we're overwhelmed? Which one of us hasn't cried out, "How long, O Lord, how long? My tears have been my meat night and day. How long before you hear my cries and you come to my aid?" That's what David cried out. And that's why he wrote. He could write because he experienced it firsthand. "He restores my soul." God restored him many, many times. Turn with me to Psalm 62. Psalm 62. In that psalm, that's just one of many. I had so many to choose from. Psalm 62, verses 7 and 8. Read with me there. Psalm 62, 7 and 8. "In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us." What about that verse? God is my salvation. He's the rock of my strength. What is your strength without God? And I wonder how many times even believing Christians have tried to walk in their own strength to solve problems, instead of doing what David did and considered God the rock of his strength. And he says, he's my refuge. And Psalm 91 is all about going under a metaphor for going under the wings of God. "And 1,000 will fall on your right and 10,000 on your left, but nothing will happen to you." All of these things, Moses wrote that, but all of these things are the truth about God being a refuge in restoring us. Because human beings are very susceptible. We're susceptible to sin. We're susceptible to pain, aging, adversity. God puts it all that in our life for a specific reason. to show us how much we love him, to help us. What parent hasn't went to a child, one of their children that were having difficulties, and just let them sit there and suffer? Do they do that? Or does the father or the mother say, you know what, I want you to handle this, but I'm going to help you handle it. You have to do the math, but I'm going to show you some tricks that might help you get through that math problem with no problem at all. And that's what God does with us. He doesn't take away the pain. He doesn't take away the adversity. What does he do? He shows us how to live in it. He shows us how to give him the glory by strengthening us and giving us the wisdom to get through it. There's nothing that you've ever went through in your life as a Christian, even before you were a Christian. Everything is there in your life, and you're supposed to handle it with his strength, not your own. We are not ever in charge of what happens. We're always in charge of dealing with what happens, whatever he puts in our lives. So yes, life can be very difficult. It can be very trying, and God needs to restore us, restore our souls, and that means a couple of things. Let's see. He'll restore us. We have a verse for that in Matthew 11, 28 and 29. The Lord our shepherd will restore us. It says, come to me, all you who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. The only place you're ever going to find rest and peace is in God. You can't find it in the world, because if you could, you would have already found it. There is no rest and peace in the world. There is only rest and peace in Christ Jesus, in that cross. Restoring our soul. He restores my soul. How many times do we cry out and ask God to do that? Do you do that? Do you cry out, Lord, you know what's going on in my life. You brought it in my life. Will you help me? Would you give me the attitude I need to deal with it? Because that's really how he helps us. Isn't attitude everything? Haven't you told don't we tell our children that? Yeah, you cleaned your room, but you did it with the wrong attitude, right? And it's true. And he helps us by giving us the right attitude. What does Philippians 4:13 say? I can do all things through him who strengthens me. He strengthens me. I don't strengthen myself. I can't. I don't have the power. No human being has the power. Only God. He restores my soul. What a wonderful takeout, spiritual takeout that is. To take that home and, you know what, I'm going to put that on my refrigerator. He restores my soul so that when I need that, I'll know exactly where to go to get it. Psalm 23, verse 3. In the next section of our text, he writes, he leads me in paths of righteousness. Being led in paths of righteousness, what does that mean? That means that God directs and guides his people to live a holy life, a life that's aligned with his will, with his word. I just mentioned about how he does that with everything. God has always, always led his people in the paths of righteousness. Proverbs 3:5-6, Jerry. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he'll direct your paths. The path of righteousness is really just living for Christ. The path of righteousness is depending on Christ, trusting in Christ. That's the path of righteousness. Anything outside of that path is the path of Brian, or the path of Angel, or the path of June. But only in Christ can you walk in the paths of righteousness. And Jesus backs that up in John 16:13. He says, however, when he was talking to his disciples, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. You actually have God living in you. Do you understand that? When you get to heaven, God is going to be no closer to you there. Well, he will in a sense, but you already have him. You have the Father, you have the Son, and you have the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit indwells you. You're sealed with him. He's there to help you walk in those paths of righteousness. And by the way, those paths of righteousness, going back to our Bible study this morning, is how you keep your mind out off yourself and on God and other people. You think more of others than you do of yourself when you're on that path of righteousness. It's characterized, that path is characterized by several things. One of them is love. We demonstrate our love for God when we submit and obey his word. And I mentioned this morning in Bible study, John 14:23. If anyone loves me, he'll keep my word, and my Father will love him and we'll come to him and make our home with him. So ask yourself, how am I doing with God? Am I giving him a good home to live in? Am I walking in his will? Have I let him restore me, my soul, so that I can put him in all the parts of my life? Do I depend on his strength or my strength? These are questions that I would ask myself. I do ask myself these questions. I can't tell you how many times I said, Lord, I know it's my strength. Forgive me. Give me your strength. You know, a good example of that was Paul when he had a thorn put in his side. What did he do? He prayed three times that the thorn would be removed and God wouldn't remove it. Jesus said, my power is made perfect in your weakness. And what did Paul say? Then I rejoice in all my suffering that the power of God would rest on me. That simply means that if you're using God's power, his power is resting on you. That's how you get over yourself. That's how you do the supernatural things of loving your enemies. That's how you project the radiance of love that God has shed abroad in your heart in Romans 5:5 to the world. You just shed it. You show it. You shine it out there because it's his power, not yours. You have to understand something. You're a vessel. The Bible talks about that. You're a vessel. You were a broken cistern that he repaired, made new, born again. 2 Corinthians 5:17, you're all new creatures in Christ. Behold, all things are new. And as that new creature, as that new vessel, you're just taking what God has given you and you're transferring it to the lost and to the world and to your brothers and sisters in Christ. We're also led in a path of righteousness when we trust in our good shepherd. Psalm 37:5-6. Commit your way to the Lord. The psalmist writes, trust also in him and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light. We walk in the path of righteousness when we exercise faith. Exercise faith. And you know, that's what faith is. Faith is not something you put on your lapel. Faith is not something you say, I'm a Christian, so I have faith. Faith is an actual act. It's an act. It's an exercise. And you exercise your faith. And the more you exercise it, the more you grow in faith. You never get more. All you do is exercise and strengthen it. Romans 1:17. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. And everything with thanksgiving. We're to have thanksgiving for everything that we have because we know it comes from him. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ for you. You see, it's only when we apply God's word to our life that we know we're being led in the path of righteousness. James 1:22, be doers of the word, not hearers only. That's a command. We're to do the word, put it in our life. And David ends verse 3 with for his name's sake. And what that means is everything we do should be for the glory, the honor, and the reputation of God. Colossians 3:17 says, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So when we walk ungodly, when we do things that we know are ungodly, we're not walking in the path of righteousness, and we're soiling the reputation of God. How many times have you been told by people that aren't saved that are watching, you say, oh, why did you do that? They watch us all the time, as well they should. They'll never see God closer than somebody who's saved. When you're in your family, if you're saved and you're in an unsaved family, they're not going to see anybody closer to God than you. He's living in you. And you're to project him. You're to project the path of righteousness that he's put in your life and in your heart. You're to project the goodness of his word. Doesn't matter if they believe it. If they're not saved, they're not going to believe it. That doesn't matter. It only matters that you do it. And in doing that, you give glory and honor to God. The result is always on him. Your job is just to be obedient and to take and walk in that path of righteousness. The term also signifies God's actions and guidance. All of that stuff is not just for human benefit alone. It also demonstrates and it upholds God's holy character and his promises to the world. You are an ambassador. The Bible calls us an ambassador of Christ. Ezekiel 36:22 says, therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. We have to understand something. You're in a family, and that family has a holy, righteous reputation, and it's incumbent upon all family members to walk in that righteousness, on that path of righteousness, and not to give God a black eye or to disrespect his name. We're to glorify God and his namesake. And that comes from Matthew 5:17. In the Beatitudes, Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That's what we have to do. That's what it means to walk in the paths of righteousness. In Psalm 115, verse 1, backs that up. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory because of your mercy and because of your truth. Psalm 3 just sums it up very, very succinctly. He restores your soul, and he makes me to, God leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. And he's doing that to each and every one of us that know him as our Savior. And we're to take that psalm, and we're to take the things that we're learning in that psalm, and we're to apply it to our lives. Let the world see it. Whatever the world does is irrelevant. Our job is just to let our light shine and let God do what he will with that. If you're listening to this, all that being said, what do you give thanks for? What light are you shining? What is the purpose of your life besides existing another day, getting a paycheck, going on vacation? What is in your life that has a purpose, a goal, except to stay alive? That's all that the little foxes do. Every day, I don't see them every day, but I see them quite often. These foxes, they get up early in the morning and they start sniffing around. They go behind a house. They'll go looking for little tidbits, little mice, something to eat. And then when they get done with that, what they do is they'll take whatever they ate, go home, get in their little den, curl up in a ball, sleep until nightfall, and then do it again. And the only purpose they have in life is tomorrow. If you're listening to this and you don't know Christ as your Savior, the tomorrow for you is too late. Because as a human being, God has endowed you. He's endowed you with intelligence. He's endowed you. You and angels are the only two creatures he created that have any communion with him. And if you're living without Christ and you're not having communion with him in a biblical sense, if you think you are, I know people tell me all the time, I pray to God, I go to this church or that church. But if you look it up, if you look the Bible, look in the Bible and you see what the Bible says we're to do and how we're to do it, those churches aren't doing those things that this book says. These churches are doing the things that the man says, not God says. And the result of that is your prayers go nowhere. They go nowhere. The Bible says that the prayers do not go to God. They go to demons and devils. And you'll find that in 1 Corinthians. I'm going to take a shot at 10:20 or 10:21. And in there, you'll see that. So what purpose do you have other than living another day? The Bible says that if you die in your sins, if you die in your sins, that and you leave this world with that, you'll pay your sin debt yourself. Everyone here was a sinner. We come into this world, not with Adam's sin, but with the nature to sin. And it's the first thing we do. How do we know that's true? Our children have natural natures. They bite, they steal, they lie. They do all the things that a natural man would do. And they have to be tamed in a sense. You have to teach them not to do it. And when you do that, you're just really saying, this is not acceptable behavior. And so if you're listening to this and you don't know Christ as your savior, then you will pay your sin debt when you leave here. And that is written in Revelation 20:13. It's also written in John 3:36b. All who do not believe on the Son, the wrath of God is on them. And if that's the case, all you have to do to change that is you just have to ask God to forgive you. And how difficult is that? Every Sunday I ask that same question. How difficult is it to go up to God in your own heart with a contrite heart and say, you know something? I didn't live a good life. I know that if this, what this book says, and I don't know much about it, but what it says, I didn't live any of that. And I'm so sorry. And I ask you to forgive me. I ask you to forgive my sins. And I ask you, Jesus Christ, to be my savior and to help me to live for you so that I'm not like a little fox, so that I'm not just living for tomorrow, that my life has a meaning. And that meaning is to take the love that you put in my heart and share it with the world that's broken and dark. That's all it takes. And Lou mentioned this earlier. And if you do that, Romans 10:13 says, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Not one person that's ever went up to Jesus and asked to be saved, did he ever refuse? Not one. Because he wants you to do that. He wants you to repent of your sins. If that's you and you want to do that, all you have to do is call me or see me, and I'll show you in his word how he wants to be your good shepherd, and he wants to lead you in the path of righteousness. And for my brothers and sisters, I leave you with the wonderful promise of Psalm 25, 8 through 10. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he teaches sinners in the way. The humble he teaches his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. Let's pray.